Get your Bibles, if you will, and find your way to Daniel chapter 1, the book of Daniel chapter 1. If you have trouble finding that, you might want to go to the table of contents, find the page number and go straight there. That's what the table of contents is for. I'll never forget sitting in a situation. This is before I unlearned what I learned. Back when I was in elementary school, I learned the books of the Bible. In seminary, I had to learn the prophets in chronological order. Well, that really messed me up because now I was going to look for it. And so the best way I can find things, I have tabs on my Bible and everyone thinks I know more than I actually do. So Daniel chapter 1. As you're finding your way there, we're going to take a little bit, not a big one, but a little bit of a detour from our study of biblical femininity and biblical masculinity. We're parked right in between those two realities. And the reason we're going to do that is because being Thanksgiving and half our people gone, especially many of our men gone, I wanted to wait till everyone was here. And I had a discussion with a gal this week that I think you'll enjoy. She said, are you going to start the series on masculinity this week? And I said, well, no, I'm going to wait 1 week till everyone's back from vacation. She goes, oh, I'm really disappointed. I really wanted to hear that. Actually, no. I really knew a bunch of guys who needed to hear that. So glad you're waiting. So thank you, whoever you are. I will not identify you in person up front right now. So glad that you are anticipating the guys getting it from God. Just a little footnote on that. I've been studying for a few weeks on biblical masculinity. God has certainly set me as the target in more ways than I can describe. But the book of Daniel is where I want us to look this morning because it gives us a picture of a godly man, but it gives us even more than that, a picture of a godly person and a chance to kind of remember what the book of 1 Corinthians and Romans says. These things were written for our instructions. These were examples for us to imitate and sometimes examples for us to avoid. Well, follow along as I set the context, just in reading the first 7 verses of the book of Daniel. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had an ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. It's a familiar story, at least the setting for which, that most of you know, with Daniel and his friends. It sets the context for understanding something that I think is such a loudspeaker from these men's lives. I've come to believe that our society and generation most adhere to what all of us call the law of least resistance. Another way of describing that is compromise. From the time we're born, we learn the art of compromise. We hold a conviction until it stands in our comfort, in the way of our comfort. Then it's easy to set it aside. We have standards as long as they don't prevent us from doing what we want to do or enjoying what we want to enjoy. Sometimes we cheat our stated principles in order to accomplish immediate goals. If we can get by with less than our best, we often do it. You think about our nation. Our country was established on godly principles by many godly men and women, and modern courts seem to daily attempt to do anything possible to get around those original founding principles. But that's the nation. That's the world in general. What about us as Christians? What about the church? I'm constantly amazed at the ways all of us try to get around our standards and around our convictions. Radar detectors, or another word for that is sin admitters. Put radar detectors on because we want to disobey the law without getting caught. Oh, that's an easy one. How about illegal tax schemes? Well, I won't claim this or put this on my W-2 or W-4. Watching things on TV after the little ones go to bed, if you're a parent, that you would never watch if it was during the family hours. Watching things on the television that if your roommates came home and saw you watching, you'd be ashamed of. How about this? Lying in order to save someone's feelings. Sure, that there are ways to speak the truth in love. And when someone says to you, "Do you think this is a pretty thing on me?" you can say, "Well, prettier than others." Imitating the world's dress code, we could go on and on. I remember counseling a couple that asked me to marry them downstairs in my office. We talked for a couple hours, and after finding absolutely no biblical justification for them to be married, they were living in sin, they were pursuing sin, they were chasing sin with all of their vigor, but wanted to be married to justify their sin. I said, "No, let's get you in some premarital counseling. We'll get you discipled. We'll move you out from living with one another and try to get you in a position of honoring the Lord." Instead of listening to what I told them in this context and what two other pastors told them, they simply went to another church and got married. That is compromise. Mark this. Compromise is the refusal to deal with what God says because we're overwhelmed with our personal desires. Let me say that again. Compromise is the refusal to deal with what God says, the refusal to obey God, because we are overwhelmed with our own personal desires. In other words, we'll compromise what God said because we want to get what we want and do what we want to do. We want to do what brings desire in our minds. We want to pursue our pleasure more than we want to do what's right. We learn the art of compromise when we indulge ourselves deeply in the world's values and in the world's priorities. Why is this so easy to do? Why is an uncompromising life so hard to find? Well, I'm convinced that there's very few people who live uncompromisingly, so there's very few examples. One of the stated principles that your leadership team has, the shepherds, elders, the deacons, pastors in this group, is to make, see God make. Be involved in God making. Examples of integrity that are going to impact the world. You know what it's like? You live in a world that compromises all the time. It's as simple as cheating on tests, redoing papers that someone else has done. You can purchase term papers now. How many people do you really know who would be characterized as living an uncompromising life? Who you could say with a great degree of certainty, that person could not be bought no matter the price. An uncompromising life is defined as a life of integrity. Having a life of integrity. It's the opposite of compromise. Well, in the tragic consequences of compromise that I'll show you in Daniel chapter 1, you find four men who refuse to compromise. And I think you find four out of about 70. You got this group of men who come, and only four are mentioned as ones who stood up against the then known king of the world and said, "We're going to obey our God no matter the consequences." Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to look this morning at Daniel. We'll find out a lot about him. Only in this first chapter, but the rest of the book really unpacks and explains the depth of his uncompromising character. The book of Daniel shows what a true dedicated life to God will yield and what God will yield through a truly dedicated life. It shows us what God is willing to do through those who are genuinely and wholeheartedly committed to Him. Now, all of you would say, hey, I'm committed, Rick. I'm committed to the Lord. Well, great. How committed are your commitments? Are you committed enough to give up? Are you committed enough to put forth the effort? Sometimes we miss the profound truth in Old Testament characters because we look at Daniel and say, that's a great story for kids. It's good for the children. Learned that in fourth grade. Know all about Daniel. Not going to eat your food. No. Three friends. Not going to do bow the knee. So thrown in the fiery furnace. And we got the little pictures. And they look kind of smiling figures with bad beards. And we think that's what Daniel's about. No. This is a book for grown-ups. This is a serious, serious chapter. The next two chapters are even more serious. You see three junior high guys thrown into a fire to be burned alive. Sometimes we forget that. This isn't the stuff for Veggie Tales. This is the stuff for grown-ups who want to understand commitments. Integrity. Living a life of integrity. Where are those men? Where are those women who are willing to take the serious steps to know what it means and then to do what it means? Psalm 15. I can't get beyond Psalm 15. You might want to hold your finger there. This is an underliner, a circler in your Bible. A simple question is asked and a simple answer is provided. David asks a question in Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide, live in, dwell in, be comfortable with your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? In other words, God, who can live close to you? Who can live a life that you'll look and say, I want that person close to me at all times. Who can abide there, stay there? Answer, he who walks with what? Integrity. Then the rest of that psalm explains what it means to walk with integrity. Where are the men, where are the women who are of integrity? Well, verses 1 through 7 of Daniel 1 set the stage for us to gain some timely insights on a life of uncompromising character, and they're important to understand. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. You can look at it. Verse 1 is a secular view. Verse 2 is God's view. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And from an earthly perspective, that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came down and ransacked and raped and pillaged Jerusalem. And from the undiscerning secular eyes, it might look like a greater power conquered a lesser power. From the religious perspective, it would look like a guy with a greater God conquered a nation with a lesser God. But God's perspective tells the same exact facts, but from heaven's view in verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And the Lord gave some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. These events took place in 605 BC. One way of looking at it, again, is secular view and God's view, verses 1 and 2. Now, the book begins on a really sad note by recording for us the first of three Babylonian captivities. That'd be a familiar term to those of you who know much about Bible history. Remember the tribes of Israel were divided into two and into ten, the southern two being Judah, the northern ten being Israel. And God took them away to separate slavery captivities at two different times. Just a century and a half before this, the northern kingdom was taken away to Assyria. And it should have been very obvious to the southern kingdom, unless we heed the words of the prophets, the same fate will happen to us. Well, they ignored it. Sure enough, here it comes, 605, and it begins. Judah is disobedient to God, and so the nation is uprooted and taken captive to Babylon, taken hostage to a foreign land. God had warned them through the prophets. He had warned them by the example of the northern kingdom being taken into captivity by Assyria, but they didn't listen. So God's puppet. And you want to do an interesting character study. Do a study of Nebuchadnezzar, who gets radically saved in chapter 4 of Daniel. King of Babylon leaves to go over, conquers Jerusalem, but he leaves Jehoiakim in charge as a puppet king, and he takes all the valuable vessels and artifacts from the house of God, the temple. And the logic was, if someone could steal all the goodies from the God's temple, then their God was bigger than the God who got stolen from. But don't forget chapter 1, verse 2. God gave the king these treasures. God gave the king these people. God doesn't disown them, but he did discipline them. Hey, listen, guys. God won't disown you, but he will discipline you. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family of the nobles. As Nebuchadnezzar was besieging Jerusalem, he received word that his father died back in Babylon. So he returns to Babylon, leaves Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in power. But to ensure Jehoiakim's loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar, he took hostages, the first of these three deportations. He wanted these hostages to be right out of the princely nobility of the land of Judah, so he commanded Ashpenaz to get them. Go find the best people who are going to be the future priests, the future prophets, and also the family themselves. I want you to bring them back with you to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to train these young men to get ready for the rest of the people to come over. He was a smart guy. Let me get the best, youngest, brightest people, bring them over ahead, a few years ahead of the rest of the people, get them knowing the language, get them knowing the culture, get them eating the food. Then when the rest of the people come over, it'll be an easy transition because they'll see the best and brightest already imbibed in Babylonian culture and in Babylonian worship. He was going to come back and get the whole nation of people and wanted to prepare with these. The plan was to transform these Jewish boys into Babylonians who would in turn be able to administer his rule among the Jews. Good plan. What kind of men were these guys to be? Verse 4. Youths, and don't let that throw you off, young men. We know from the dating here, these are probably guys between 12 and 15 years old. Junior hires. Think junior high when you look at these young men. And whom was no defect. Now, girls, if you've ever wanted a list, this is a good one. Good looking. Like that one? Showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. Smart cookies. Endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. They know what to do with what they know. And who had an ability for serving in the king's court. They were dignified. So he ordered him, Ashpenaz, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Between 12 and 15 years old, Daniel was still serving as a leader in Babylon, by the way, 70 years later, meaning that he must have come to Babylon at a very young age. When he's thrown in the lion's den, he's probably in his 80s. Physically, they're without blemish, handsome, mentally intelligent, good thinkers, gifted in knowledge, good students. Socially, they needed to have poise and manners and grace necessary to stand in the king's court. Educationally, they were going to learn the language of the Chaldeans, their science, their history, their mythologies, and their theology. Simply put, they were supposed to be brainwashed as Babylonians. Verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food. This is palace food. And from the wine which he drank. This is the king's personal grocery list. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Ironically, 3 years later is when the next deportation came, and these guys were to be the go-betweens between Nebuchadnezzar and the Jews. Think about it. You got a whole group of people who don't know Babylonian, who only speak Hebrew. You're going to put all these people in a strange land and get what you want out of them? They needed some go-betweens, and that's exactly what these men were going to function to be. So the king gives them the best of his own palace. They got better food and better treatment than the king's own guard. One of the most basic elements of brainwashing is creating a sense of obligation. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does here. So he had these young men eating the best food in the kingdom, drinking the best wine in the kingdom. This would also make them think twice about wanting to go back to their old lifestyles. Go back to all those bad onions in Israel when I've had all this yummy food. So he brings them in, gives them the best of the best. Now among them, verse 6, were the sons of Judah. Among the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Out of about 70 hostages taken, only 4 made their mark by not giving in to the king's tactics. It's amazing. 4. Only 4. Then the commander, verse 7, of the officials assigned new names to them. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego, or Abednego. It's interesting to hear the contrast of what these names mean. Daniel, God is judge. Belteshazzar, Baal provides. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Shadrach, exalt the God Aku. Mishael, who is what the Lord is? It's a name that's the question. His name was converted to Meshach, which is who is what Aku is. Azariah, the Lord is my helper. His name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego, the son of Baal. In this context, we're introduced to Daniel's personal life of integrity. After this, in the next chapter, you find the 3 others and their display of integrity. As we look at this, I want to show you, observe with you, 4 insights into a life of integrity. It's almost like you pull back the curtain to look through this window and see what integrity is like. We find out what it's like. Now, as we look at this, I want to be very careful because the text is primarily about the integrity and faithfulness of God. But the integrity and faithfulness of God is put on permanent display in the way these men respond to their God. So the text is primarily about God, but it's about God by letting us see how these men responded to their God. Let's look at these 4 insights together. First one is in verse 8. Integrity holds, or integrity has, a clear standard. Integrity has a clear standard. Now in this context, something happens dramatic in verse 8. But Daniel, wow, but Daniel, in the light of all this great food, this great feasting, this personal favor from the king, not only that, these people are going to come in 3 years. You're going to be top dog in Babylon. But Daniel made up his mind. What a great phrase. He set his heart, literally. He turned his heart one direction. He made up his mind that he would not eat the king's food. No, it says something stronger than that. He would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander, the officials, that he might not defile himself. He didn't say that he might not eat the food. He said that he might not defile himself. Here we meet Daniel. He had accepted the Babylonian education. Listen, it was not an evil for him to be educated secularly. There's nothing wrong with going to a secular university. Nothing wrong with going to a Christian university. Daniel's not chided here for being educated in the ways of Babylonian education. Frankly, it was a good education. They were the chief mathematicians of the day. Some of their equations we still use in math textbooks to this day. Was not at all an evil. And apparently he was able to sort out and discern the truth from the error in this educational system as a junior hire. Wow. Imagine throwing a junior hire in freshman philosophy at UCLA. at SC, CSUN, and letting that guy stand up with a whiteboard and say, God is dead, Nietzsche proved it, and a junior high say, no, he's not, and my life proves it. Junior higher. And even though his name was changed, he would still be known to his people as Daniel for all eternity. But when it came to eating the king's choice food, he stopped and he said, no, I'll be educated, I'll learn your language, I'll take your name, but I'm not going to eat this food. Why draw a line there? That's kind of a weird place. I mean, my inclination is this is good groceries, ditch the name. Call me Daniel and let me have the food. But that's not what Daniel did. Why? Because there were no strict prohibitions in the Word of God against taking a heathen name. Interesting. There's no prohibitions in the Word of God against learning another people's language. Interesting. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that you cannot be educated in a secular institution. Interesting. But there were very definite and strict laws about what Jews could eat and what Jews could not eat. God was so interested in the ownership of his people that he told them what could go on the dinner table. Some of that was for health reasons. And some of that, are you ready for this? Was just because he said so. And so they would be different from the nations around them. Distinctive. Dietary laws. Jewish food had to be prepared a very certain way with the blood properly drained off of it. The Jews made a distinction between clean and unclean animals in Leviticus chapter 11, and the Babylonians had no such distinctions. By the way, the Babylonians' primary food was pork. It was pig. A delicacy loved and beloved above all other meats, and a meat strictly forbidden to eat by who? The Jews. Just a little footnote on dietary laws. In Acts chapter 10, God obliterated the dietary laws. Just read Acts 10. He holds up, puts up a sheet, kind of a bizarre movie, personal movie for Peter. And says, see these unclean animals, including a pig? Go, kill, eat. Peter's like, I'm a Jew. He says, there's no longer anything clean and unclean because I'm going to set my seal upon a people noted by their faith in Christ, not noted by their ethnicity and by their special covenant relationship wandering around the land of Israel. I like Acts 10 a lot. Every time I have a BLT, I praise God for Acts 10 or a pork chop or pork rinds. Or pork stew. Or ham sandwiches. Anyway, they feasted on pork. Said, here you go, Daniel, here's a BLT, tiger. By the way, even the preparation was not fitting for a Jew seeking to obey the Levitical law. Part of God's purpose for the dietary law was to keep his people from being corrupted by pagan practices. These pigs, by the way, were offered to Baal. Or Aku. The food, the wine, were at the king's table. That was food that had already been dedicated specifically in front of all the people, at least the inner court, to Baal. And Daniel knew if he ate or drank the king's offerings, he would be compromising his commitment to God and to God's word. Now think about it for a moment. Daniel had every reason to compromise. Every excuse to compromise. Here's what he could have said. Hey, I'm just young. I'm just a junior hire. I mean, come on. What do you expect out of me? I'm just 13. He was also away from home where nobody would question his motives or his answers. You know, I have trouble with collegians who go away from their parents for the first time and make ridiculous decisions. Daniel was away as a junior higher and his conviction stuck. But he could have said, my parents aren't here. No one will. No. Also, he'd been taught to obey authority. Wasn't he just following orders? Wasn't this in the best interest to rationalize? If he were to advance in the king's service, he would be able to help the other captives, so he should eat the king's food. Or how about this? He could have easily believed that God had let him down and the rest of the Jews down, so he didn't owe God anything anymore. He was going to have that pork. He could have also said, hey, almost everybody else is doing it. These other guys, the princes and the nobility from Israel are doing it. Only four we have who weren't. Above all that, as we see in a few verses, if he didn't do this, he could be thrown into a fiery furnace and killed for not obeying the king's orders. Now put those pressures in the minds of a junior hire. Put those pressures and those compromises, those justifications in the minds of a 12, 13-year-old. But Daniel did not compromise. Why? Because he had integrity. God had spoken in his word to Daniel, and he would not violate his convictions no matter the cost. Do you follow your desires for personal pleasure at the expense of your convictions? I wonder, what is our price on our standards? Notice Daniel didn't make excuses for his decision. He didn't say he had a special diet. I remember my dad taught me, you know, don't grow up smoking. So, okay. So the first time I was in a situation where it was offered to me, I remember saying, I'm allergic to tobacco. I hope. Finding any excuse rather than saying, you know, my dad doesn't want me to do that. Daniel made no excuses. He didn't say he had to have a special diet. He didn't say he was allergic to pork. He didn't try to manipulate or con the king or his officer. He didn't say that his body couldn't handle such rich food. He made no excuses. You ever make excuses? Ever make justifications? When someone asks you to participate in a sinful activity, you should never be afraid or ashamed to say, I believe that what you're asking me to do is sinful, and I will not compromise my commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you do, they might look at you and say, you are absolutely, totally weird. Yeah, they killed Jesus for such standards. Sometimes I think it's easier to say, that'd be fun, but I got something else to do. Daniel didn't just say that. Look at what he uses back in the text. He says, I will not defile myself. His use of this word implies that he had explained to Ashpenaz why it was defilement. He explained his reason behind his commitment. So in verse 9, we find another feature of this integrity. Really important, really encouraging. Integrity, number two, integrity is not alone. It's never alone. Now, God, I love the first two verses of verse 8 and the first two verses of verse 9. But Daniel, now God. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and of the officials. Wow. He could have had his head cut off. He could have been thrown into a fiery furnace, burned alive. But this verse is very clear that God was involved in Daniel's standards. Daniel wasn't standing alone. When you stand with your convictions and you stand for God, you're not standing alone, even if you're alone in your convictions. There are eyes that see that you can't see. There's a person who holds your convictions that you can't feel. In this situation, God actually granted favor to the eyes of Ashpenaz on behalf of Daniel. Listen, when you live an uncompromising life, you will experience supernatural protection. Now, I know what all of you are thinking right now. Yeah, supernatural protection? Tell those martyrs that John just spoke of first hour that. No. Is there any greater supernatural protection than to go into the everlasting presence of God where no threat of death or harm will ever come again? The greatest protection is heaven. Daniel's three friends knew that. That's why a few verses when they're thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, hey, God may protect us. And if he doesn't, he'll protect us by taking us into his heaven. You are never alone when you stand for the Lord. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Guys, are you asked at work to do things that don't honor the Lord? I talked to a real sweet gal a couple of weeks ago who said she was in an art class. Happens almost every year around here. We end up talking to students about this, who's asked to paint a live nude. You know what that means? You're in art class and they bring a naked person in there and say, paint them. I'd like to paint some clothes on them. That's what I like to do. And this girl's question was, this is upcoming. What should I do? I said, what do you think you ought to do? She said, well, I don't think that's would honor my commitment to the Lord. And I said, what would the consequences be? Well, I can ask, but I mean, I could fail the class. Well, are you willing to do that? She goes, well, I hadn't thought about it, but I guess. And while I thought there was this big victory, then her next question was, yeah, but I'm an art major and I have to have this course and I can't make an F in a class in my major. So we talked about appealing. We talked about doing the different things that you can do. Question is, how deep are your convictions? Had a guy who was same situation, having trouble with looking at things he shouldn't have on the internet and was a computer programming major. You know what this guy did? This is about 10 years ago. He said, I'm changing majors. I don't want to compromise my convictions and put this temptation in my mind. You said, that cost a lot. Didn't cost these two nearly as much as it could have cost Daniel and did cost his friends. Know this, you're never, ever, ever alone in integrity. Number three, integrity is always tested. And the reason we can say integrity is always tested is you don't know if it's true integrity unless it's tested. Verse 10, Ashpenaz has a problem. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, dude, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Now put yourself in Ashpenaz's sandals here. He's got a problem. King says, watch over these guys. He says, okay, and feed them the best food possible. Okay, they stop eating the best food possible, and these other guys are eating the best food possible. Something's going to happen. Now let me give you an introduction into ancient Near Eastern values. A valued body was a fat body. Let's just say it the way it was. They were trying to fatten these people up because that was in a land in which most people were starving. To be overweight was an announcement to everyone that you had been blessed, that you were taken care of. Your caloric intake, over the top. He wanted to fatten them up. So these guys stop eating that stuff. He knows they're going to start looking pale and skinny. These other buddies are going to grow chunky. And Ashpenaz says, I'm not taking care of you. The king's going to take my head. He's going to kill me. By the way, wouldn't that be a great value culture to live in today? I was born too late. But look at verse 11. Note the protection of God. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, tell you what, test your servant for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. This is proof that God was at work in these junior hires. Because no junior hire in the history of the world except these good would ever ask for vegetables and water. An uncompromising life doesn't live like everyone else. Their standard is uncommon. Daniel had this kind of life, and that's why he makes the request in verse 12. His standard was not just abstaining from the king's choice food, but was also to eat a diet of water and vegetables. The word for vegetable is actually a better word than the Hebrew word. It literally means beans and seeds, eating like a bird. He wanted to make the point that God could and would sustain them and take care of them in a way that was not causing them to compromise their convictions and not from the king's consecrated food. So Daniel believed that God would sustain them for honoring him, and he did. Test is in verse 10, verse 12, then verse 13. Let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the other youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see. See if we fatten up like those other guys. All right. So verse 15. Verse 14. So he listened to them. That's amazing to me. That is amazing to me. You have the king's chief official listening to this junior hire and saying, okay. So he listened to them in this matter. And he tested them for 10 days. I mean, it's a week and a half. Surely we can figure something out. I think he thought, you know, 10 days, they're going to look haggard. They eat beans and seeds. And these guys are porking down on pork. I mean, there's going to be a serious difference in the way they look. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better. And they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. They put on more weight than the other guys eating beans and seeds. It's interesting because the modern Atkins thing says, eat beans and seeds and you'll lose weight. This is divine miracle. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine that they were to drink. And I love this. Kept giving them the vegetables. You know what he's doing with that other food, I bet? Hey, guys. Pulled three of his buddies in. You talk about a feast. They keep giving him this food to Daniel and his friends. He gives them beans and seeds, and he takes the food next door and has a pork-a-rama. Your integrity will be tested. Your integrity will be tested. Do you trust God for the results? Number four, integrity is always rewarded. Integrity is always rewarded. Verse 17. As for these four junior hires, God, not the Babylonians, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Look at what God did for these young guys. He taught them that they were all taught them all they needed to know, and they passed the test and made better scores than anybody else. God gave them an incredible Babylonian education and the ability to learn and discern as they got it. He gave the ability to interpret dreams. That's going to come in very prominent in being the king's personal associate. It was going to be connected forever with his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar and his favor from God. Then in verse 18 to 20, something happens. Look at this. At the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, no one stood out like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. Great story, right? Pretty cool story. I wish we could say that all of the stories of integrity ended like this one. But we have to hold this first chapter of the Bible, of Daniel, in context with the rest of the Bible. Yes, integrity is always rewarded, but not always the way we wish. How was Paul's integrity rewarded? Nero cut his head off. How was Isaiah's integrity rewarded? They sawed him in half alive. The apostles, Peter, how was his integrity rewarded? Let me ask you this. How was the most pure and undefiled integrity that's ever walked this earth in the Lord Jesus Christ, how was that rewarded? Favor given to the king, to the professor, to the coach, to the employer? No. But favor was given to all of these after they died. You see, it's always rewarded, but not always in this earth and in this life. A life of integrity is characterized by an unashamed boldness that calls us to an uncommon standard, regardless of the earthly consequences. What's the price for your integrity? What would make you compromise and justify your standards? A girl, guys? Would a girl cause you to compromise your standards? Yeah, I know she's not that godly. She doesn't come to church. She has wacky theology, but we get along really well. And she's cute. And I have great confidence in my leadership abilities after we're married to make this woman all that she needs to be before the Lord. A guy? Well, no Christian guys are asking me out, so if this unchristian guy does, I mean, come on, it's not my fault. A grade? Do you want that grade so bad that you'll cheat for it? Staying out of trouble? So much so that you would lie? Being entertained? Do you want to be entertained so much that you'll set aside the values and say, oh, sure, I would never do that, but I'm sure willing to watch it? Experiencing pleasure, fulfilling a desire, being liked? You willing to compromise your standards with the people you want to be liked by so that you'll be liked by them? Owning or obtaining something? You know, integrity is attached to credit cards. Are you willing to say, look, I'm going to violate all my financial standards in order to get what I want because I want it now? Pleasing someone you respect, getting your promotion or wage, you name it. Do you compromise at the theater with a TV, in your eating, in your dress, in your language? Where is your weakness? Listen, the question isn't if you compromise. The question is where do you compromise? Where are the arenas that you do the most severe and bloodiest battle to try not to compromise? John Piper, so good, says it like this. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Meaning all sin is the attempt to be satisfied with sin rather than God. So we could ask that two ways. What are you doing to compromise? Yeah. But what are you doing? What are you doing? Where are your standards? Where is your moral value when you want to set time aside to be purposefully and personally instructed by the Holy Spirit in your Bible study? Yes, this is the Read Your Bible sermon. Aren't they all? I was a junior high pastor here in the late 80s. Went to Catalina. On Catalina Island, we were having a camp, and we decided to do communion at that camp with a group of junior hires and explain to them what it was and have a time around the Lord's table. Told them all the instructions about communion that morning in order to have time around the table that night. Later that afternoon, we had some free time. We played some football. And after the football game, I was walking down by the ocean, Camp Fox, Catalina Island, and one of the junior hires came up to me. This was a junior high student, big bright eyes, just scarlet red hair, the joy of all joys, bubbly, bouncy fun. He came up to me sobbing. I said, what's wrong? He said, can I talk to you privately? I said, yeah. He said, tonight we're going to celebrate the gospel in communion. Right? Yeah. And we can't hold sin in our heart if we're going to do that, right? Yeah. Yesterday, we were in line at the lunch table, at the cafeteria to have dinner. And I cut in line of two girls. And they kind of asked me what I was doing, and I made fun with them, and I went on. That was wrong. And Jesus died over that sin. Will you help me find those two girls to make it right, or I can't have communion? I said, well, yeah, but I don't know what they look like. He said, I don't either. Can you make an announcement tonight for me? It's kind of silly, isn't it? Or is it? We made that announcement that night. Two girls. He went over, they went outside, he made it right, he came in and had the Lord's table. You say, that's not that big a deal, that is a major big deal. Not only because of the issue, but because a junior hire stood up and said, this is my God and these are my standards. You're big boys and big girls now. What's your price? Where are your convictions? What you wear, what you watch, what you do, what you say, how you say it, how you talk about people, you name it. Where are the men and women of integrity? We can point to Daniel and say, act like him. My prayer is we can find 100 plus people in here and say, there's a man or a woman of integrity, act like them. There's a catch. The catch is not do better and try harder. All that you need to have this integrity, you don't have. Unless God has given it to you in a relationship with His Son, which gives you the grace and mercy to be something you would never be naturally. Want to be a man or woman of integrity? You begin with embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about what that means, shepherds are here. I'll be here till as long as we need to be to talk to you about that. How you have your sins forgiven, be raised from the dead because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of His payment of your sin on His cross. Unimaginable kindness. You going to be a man or woman of conviction? Or are you going to be like everyone else, a compromiser? Father, we confess that we would never turn to your standards unless your Spirit were working within us. Make men and women of integrity. Make them. They don't exist. Make them in this group in the gym. Cause them to live lives of uncompromising, unflinching integrity. So their co-workers look at them and see something different than the world. So that their classmates look at them differently. So that their teachers don't understand them. May their lives cause questions about you because of their standards that reflect you. Lord, this chapter is primarily about you. But it's about what you do to cause and bless integrity in the life of a young person who will do it. Lord, make us to know the areas we need to address to be men and women of integrity who can dwell and abide in your holy hill with you without causing any stink in your nostrils because of our efforts toward integrity and our application of your grace. Cause discussions to happen at lunch today that will measure our lives against Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Lord, build. Build examples to the world out of these people. In Jesus' name, amen.